we took up the factor of happiness involving capacity righteousness, we gave you a definition. And this is important because this is where it all comes together as far as the Christian life is concerned. And that is, if you have the ability to receive and to retain, then you have capacity. Now, every believer has equal opportunity and equal privilege in the church age, and therefore has equal capacity to learn. But not every believer has capacity righteousness equally. And the reason for that is obvious, is because capacity righteousness is built on the experience of epinosis. Even though you may have the capacity, if you are not taking in the Word on a nightly basis, and you're not functioning under the filling of the Spirit, you will never build any capacity righteousness. Point 5 is where we left off last night. Capacity righteousness relates to the three spiritual skills of the plan of God. For the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has provided three spiritual skills. Now, I don't know what your particular skill is in life. You probably have some natural skill. Some of you are probably very adept in the area of artistry. Some of you are maybe very in tune with music. Others of you may be phenomenally in tune with homemaking or housemaking or cooking. That is a skill. Eventually, people who possess these skills generally go into that type of business. If they not only do they like it, but it's easy for them to do it. And generally, your skills, depending upon your skills, you don't venture out into something that you're not skilled to do. You don't feel comfortable in doing it. For example, I don't think I could ever be a gardener. Number one, I hate soil, dirt, or getting that stuff under my nails. I don't like digging. I was never a digger. Somebody says dig a hole, I try to do it within 10 seconds, and I pass out. There are people, you know, that sit there, and I'd admire these people. They take small spades full, and they just simply off to the side, and they can go for hours doing that. I start digging, and it's just, and then I go, boom, you know, from either exhaustion or stupidity. I could never live in an area where there's a lot of snow because that's the way I shovel snow. Wife says, clear the path. I says, okay, get the snow shovel. Snow starts flying. I come back in about 10 minutes. It's done, and I pass out. There's some people that can methodically and meticulously work hour after hour with a shovel in their hands. They just don't fit. Mops don't fit. Shovels don't. Generally, things with long handles. That is not my skill. But whatever you are skilled in the natural life or the flesh has nothing whatever to do with your spiritual skills. There are three spiritual skills that God has given to every believer at the moment of salvation. They are, one, the filling of the Spirit. Two, metabolization of doctrine. And three, the execution of the protocol plan of God by means of the problem-solving devices. Now you see, in each of these cases, you have the skill, but you must develop the skill. Skills may be naturally given, or in this case, spiritually given, but I don't care how skilled you are. Generally, you spend some time in the academic classroom developing some of the finer points of your skill or the nomenclature related to it. For example, to be a good mechanic, you may have a phenomenal mechanical aptitude and phenomenal mechanical skills. But you've got to know, for example, sizes. If you're dealing with wrenches, you've got to know that in the American system, we use inches. In the British system, they use Whitworth. In the European system, for the most part, they use metric. But you also realize that there are two metric systems that are used in Europe, Italian metric and German metric. And most people don't realize that. And so you take a bolt that has come from Italy and try to put it into a German automobile, it won't fit. It may be the same size. And then you learn, for example, that a bolt size generally corresponds with the head size of the wrench that is going to be used. For example, if you have a 5/16 shaft on a bolt, what size wrench are you going to use? Anybody know? Okay, you see, that's a skill. Those are things you learn. And then you learn what the word NF means after threads. And NC, that's national fine and national course. All right, I had all the skills, but I couldn't read a micrometer. And so I took a whole semester on slide rule and micrometer reading, as well as caliper readings. Well, now I can do all that stuff. Of course, I don't need it anymore. I don't have to measure the distance between verse 1 and verse 3 accurately. But that was my natural skill, and therefore I spent 4 years learning all about the field of my particular skill in aircraft and all of the technical data involved with aircraft mechanics. Well, when I became a believer, I realized that I must have a skill that is in the spiritual realm. Well, that was associated with my gift, but at the same time, these three skills were given to me as well as to you at the moment of salvation, but they need to be developed. Each one of them, by the way, has a contingency. For example, the filling of the Spirit. Well, the filling of the Spirit is a spiritual skill, but if you're not filled with the Spirit, it's not being used. The metabolization of Bible doctrine. You don't have to metabolize that doctrine. The Holy Spirit does that for you. That's the whole principle of Operation Z. You see, when it comes from the pastor teacher as the Logos, the Word, it's just words with spiritual content. But you see, the unbeliever cannot understand the spiritual content, neither can a believer out of fellowship. And so oftentimes the words are meaningless. But when you are filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit communicates our human spirit with the information that's been communicated to us by our teacher, the pastor teacher, or any other teacher who stands in our presence. It is converted then from logos to pneumatika, spiritual things. Then in stage 3, it enters into the left lobe as gnosis. There, of course, in every case, as we mentioned, there can be a shutdown. You can become negative to that which is being taught, and the process stops at that point. Then, of course, the Holy Spirit sends it to the right lobe where it becomes epinosis. There, it is used, and as it is used, doctrine is metabolized. So the metabolization of Bible doctrine is a spiritual skill that every believer possesses, but not every believer utilizes. And then finally, the execution of the protocol plan of God through the use of the problem-solving device. Well, if you don't know what the devices are, how can you apply them? So how can you therefore fulfill the protocol plan? You can't. But every believer has been given the protocol plan as the method of spiritual growth. And obviously, taking care of any and all problems that arise from any or all given situations in life. I don't care what they are. And the reason why some of you cannot deal with your problems in time is because you don't know what God has given you as a problem-solving device. Or you know it, and you're still trying to figure it out in your own power. Well, I know that God has provided this for me, but I'll still do this in my own energy. And until you fail about 90 times, we're thick. You know, we're real, human beings are thick. You smack a dog with a rolled up piece of paper, he gets it eventually. With human beings, we got to be hit over and over and over and over and over and over again. And then finally, we may get it. And we have to hear something over and over and over and over and over again before we can really understand it. But of course, we're not animals. And there's the perfect proof of it right there. Animals learn very quickly. Human do not. We're very slow learners. Why? Because we're more intelligent, and that's our problem. And so we rely on our intelligence. We say, oh, well, I can figure this out. I know what to do in a case like this. And until you have your bucket stuck in the proverbial bucket, a lot, and finally one day you say, you know, I think it's time that I let the Lord take care of this. And that's generally when we're about this deep and we're saying, don't make waves. Yeah. Why do we have to do that? Why do we wait and use the Lord as the last resort? He should be our first option. And if we did that, we never have the last resort as an option. We never get to that. And that simply illustrates why some people succeed and some people fail. Some succeed because they use the problem-solving devices. Some fail because they don't. That's simple enough. Just as spiritual birth demands spiritual life, so our post-salvation experience has the option to accept or reject doctrine. In other words, you have spiritual life imputed to you at the moment of spiritual birth. Well, at any point, you can simply accept it or reject it, just like you could initially the salvation package. No one twisted your arm. They couldn't anyway. No one can coerce you to accept Christ as Savior. You've got to do that volitionally. The same thing holds true with the Christian package. The package including the protocol plan of God and its execution through the problem-solving devices. And unless you do that, you fail. See, capacity is the power of receiving knowledge of Bible doctrine. Actually, if you'll notice, the first two spiritual skills are actually the basis for receiving that knowledge. Whereas the last one is the application of the knowledge that you have received. There, of course, is where the filling of the Spirit converts human IQ to spiritual IQ. You remember when Bob was teaching? That is, when Theme was here, he put up that little simple formula. He says the filling of the Holy Spirit and so on and so forth equals spiritual IQ. Remember that? Well, filling of the Spirit plus human IQ equals spiritual IQ. And that's the way it works. It's converted. And then when you draw it all the way out, what's the conclusion? The application of the problem-solving devices. And you put those, you see, as your defenses. Your defenses in life. That's your line of defense, or what Bob simply called the flot line, not the flight line. F-L-O-T. Which is a military term, meaning your lines of defense. I'd rather use athletic terms. I like them better. They're easier for me to understand. Since I wasn't involved in the infantry, I was involved in the flight line instead of the flot line. It was one of the things I made sure of when I got my pre-induction physical notice. At 19 years old, I said, no way. And I went and joined the Air Force immediately because everybody was going directly into the Army and they needed cooks. You say, well, doesn't the Army have aircraft? Yes, but that would have been more difficult. At least if I opted for the USAF, I knew I could have a better chance to work on airplanes than cook fried eggs with a 2x4. When I saw that, I just about had it. I quit eating oatmeal after I had my first day at KP. There was a guy back there with an old 2x4 stirring it in a big cauldron. And I said, all right, it's the end of oatmeal. Then I saw the way they made the eggs, and I quit eating those. Finally, I was starting to emaciate down to nothing. But by that time, I'd met my wife. And so I did a lot of eating off base. All right, so capacity then is the power to receive knowledge of Bible doctrine. The Holy Spirit takes human IQ, converts it to spiritual IQ, and so, you see, it doesn't really matter how smart you are in the area of the physical realm. What's important is how much you avail yourself of the Holy Spirit's filling. Point D, every believer has the right and privacy to make those decisions which produce in her, his or her soul capacity righteousness. You see, you have that right. Unfortunately, too many do not opt for the positive side of that right. 6, capacity righteousness is never a system of legalism. As most of you know, legalism is that which short-circuits the whole system of grace. Nor is it a system of human self-righteousness related to areas of activism or social engineering, human good, and things like that. You know, a lot of these people are so involved in that, and I can only say that they are being terribly distracted from the Christian life. We've had people here that got terribly distracted from Bible doctrine by entering into Christian activism. They were against abortion, and so they were going to write books on the subject and go to all the clinics and find this and march on that and hold banners in this and get some ugly pictures of little kids that had just been aborted and all that nonsense. Now, you just let the world do what they're doing. They're going to do it anyway. You grow in grace, reach maturity, and then if you decide you want to do something like that, which you won't. See, it's just another satanic counterfeit. That's all it is. Satanic counterfeit. Even though it was very interesting to listen to the man today, here's a man who has more or less dedicated his life as a born-again Christian to prove where these UFOs are coming from. Well, again, you see, that could be a terrible distraction. Because even if you can identify, I can identify them very simply. I'll just simply tell you they're angelic beings. That's it. And we're gone, see? And I took his whole book and just wrapped it up into one sentence. He said, of course, that they were probably angelic beings. I've said for 30 years that they were probably angels that had tuned down to our frequency and then they went, oops, and went back up to their own. You realize, of course, that we're living within a very limited frequency. You understand that? Our hearing is limited tremendously within the scope of the full spectrum of sound. We only hear between... Years ago, they used to have, on hi-fi records in the back, they used to say, from 50 CPSs to 25 or 250,000 CPSs. The human ear can't even hear that. But they'd say that that was the recording, trying to impress you with the fact that if you didn't know what CPS was, and if you didn't know anything about... our hearing is limited tremendously. You ever hear a dog whistle? No, they can. And that's still within the realm of creature. Imagine what's going on around 5 billion CPSs. Is there sound up there? Sure there is. We can hear it, because the human ear is restricted to from a low rumble to a high-pitched sound. That's as far as it goes. Anything higher than that, we only hear as a hiss. And oftentimes, we don't even hear it then. Males generally have a lower pitch than females. Females have a higher ability. Why? Probably because of the human voice. Most women like to hear a lot of bass. Most men like to hear a lot of treble. You know why? For the most, I said most. Don't come running up here telling me how much you love bass and treble. The reason is because that's within the hearing, the spectrum of their hearing. And so when I used to sell stereos, I knew that. And so when the ladies would come in, I'd crank up the bass. Oh, love that bass. Boom, 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 boom. See? Guy says, turn up the treble. And it's like the likes and dislikes of musicians. Some people like that real harsh sound coming out of an instrument. Others like that very pleasant, mellow sound. Some like a very bassy sound. And I'm sure that the instruments that people choose are even compatible with their range of hearing. You notice when Bob sings, he sings bass. What instrument does he play? Well, he doesn't play a piccolo. See, he plays a trombone. And what's a trombone? See, there it is. It's way down there. If he played a stringed instrument, he'd probably play a bass viol. Violin, that is. Not viol in the sense of being... Yeah, it's your language. I've had to put up with it for years. I love it, though. I think it's expressive. At least it has things that Greek doesn't. You say, what's that? Expletives. There are no expletives in the Greek language. You can only pick on certain parts of their body or the origin of their parents, but that's about it. Or places that you would particularly like them to go. And hell, by the way, is not one of them. Ironically, it has to do with wrath, it has to do with the fire, it has to do with out of my face, that sort of thing. All right, so capacity righteousness is never a system of legalism. It's never a system of self-righteous activism, social engineering, such as the production of human good, dead works, evil alike. Therefore, human self-righteousness must never be confused with capacity righteousness. The one is built on self-deception, self-absorption, and arrogance. That's the same as trying to equate confidence in the life of the believer with self-righteous arrogance. You see, often you can't tell the difference, at least on the outward appearance. Why? Because the confident believer appears to be, obviously, very confident. But you see, so does the arrogant believer. But the arrogant believer is doing it for self-justification, self-deception, and self-gratification, because they're totally absorbed with themselves. And all you have to do is listen to the conversation for a while, and they are definitely suffering from some form of myopia. Did you get that? They're very nearsighted. You see, they have an eye problem. They are constantly referring to the first person singular. And I did this, and I did that, and I'm wonderful, and I'm marvelous, and wait till you see what I am going to do, and so on. Whereas the believer, who is humble, and the believer who is absorbed by the Lord and is living in capacity righteousness, is always giving the Lord the credit, properly so. It's not what I'm going to do. It's what he is able to do far beyond that which I'm able to do. Now, that's another little trick that some of you haven't learned yet. Point 7. Capacity is your qualification from the spiritual skills to enjoy what God has given to you. All of which are designed for divine blessing. Now, there isn't a person in this room that would not say to me, or write down on your paper if I asked the question, do you want to be blessed of God? And you would write no, or absolutely not. You would all say, of course I would. But you'll try in every way conceivable, as the average believer attempts, to receive that blessing without going God's protocol exactness. I've learned recently the protocol is even extremely important in just what we would consider a nominal task of formatting a hard drive. Just a simple thing like that. You know, shouldn't be difficult. You just simply type in format and whatever the hard drive number is, and that's it. But you've got to tell the machine, for example, how many cylinders there are, what the landing zone is, how many heads, how many sectors, the right precomp. And if any one of those are in error, then the information of the format is going to be erroneous. I did all that, but I had taken it from one hard drive to another and formatted off one hard drive, and I call the other hard drive D, and I formatted it as D. Then I attempted to change it back to C. Now, With an MFM, you can do it, but not with IDE. Somehow, in its memory, it says, hey, I'm D-Drive. So then I went back and I said, all right, I'll format it as C, and I did. And it worked perfectly. But the other way, it wouldn't work at all. I kept getting the same error reading. And when in doubt, what do? You read the instructions. And I read the instructions, and it said, you are formatting the drive inaccurately. They were right. But why did I have to spend 3 hours to find that out? Because that's the way we are. Stubborn, thick, stupid clods. Now, I can say that about myself. I certainly would not call you that for not living the protocol plan of God. Nor would I even suggest that some of you were thick and stubborn. And some of you had brains made out of jerky. And you are called jerks for short. I would never suggest that to any of you. I would only use me as a reference and tell you the things that I have done in my life that were absolutely stupid. There are two righteousness that are given at the moment of salvation. The first is which is positional righteousness, and the other is imputed righteousness. You know, we've covered all this, but I'm going over it quickly because we spent some time elsewhere for a while. Positional righteousness comes from positional sanctification. It is when God the Holy Spirit enters us into union with Christ and we share in the righteousness of Christ. Then we have imputed righteousness, where we actually receive the righteousness of God the Father. Remember, as a believer, we have double portion righteousness imputed. We also have double portion eternal life. You say, why? Because we are worthy of that double portion as royal family members. You see, the firstborn of any family in ancient times, in Jewish custom, were given the double portion inheritance. Always. Unless they lost it through some form of abrogation. They either voluntarily abrogated the contract or they denied it. They just simply, or they weren't worthy of it for some reason or another. You remember the prodigal. The prodigal wanted his inheritance ahead of time. You'll remember also Jacob's number one son. Who was Jacob's number one son? Reuben. What was wrong with Reuben? He was a loser. He should have gotten the double portion. Who got it instead? Joseph. What a rip. Next to the last, got the best. Although having to think of that, it may have been Judah that got it, but that's okay. He lost it nevertheless. Now, Joseph was divided into two, Ephraim and Manasseh, that's it. Double portion blessing. Lost it. Just lost it. Well, we're all firstborn. Why? Because our position is in Christ. He's the only begotten. We are firstborn in Christ. We all have double portion. No one has any higher status. In other words, when we get to be in eternity, God's not going to look at me and say, Reverend Miller, would you come in and bring the rest of the peons with you? No. No. Matter of fact, that's a term that I despise, because there is a psalm that says, holy and reverent is his name, not mine. So you can call me whatever you want. Don't ever call me that Rev business. Now, when I was at the police academy, they called me the Rev. That's all right. I knew what they meant. I was so fast on my feet. All right, positional righteousness then comes from positional sanctification. And as we've seen, imputed righteousness comes from God the Father, where he imputes his very own righteousness to us. There is also capacity righteousness, which is potential after salvation. Now look, now listen carefully. The reason why capacity righteousness is potential is because we have double portion righteousness, whether it be positional or imputed. In other words, you have these two areas of righteousness. Here's the believer in Christ. At the moment of salvation, he receives the righteousness of Christ, righteousness. He also receives the righteousness of the Father. That's imputed righteousness. Do you think by possessing the righteousnesses of both the Father and the Son, you have the capacity for righteousness? Certainly. That's the setup. The average believer, well, I know believers that deny that we're even imputed with any righteousness at all. That's how little they understand. And remember, by the way, you don't have to believe that to be saved. You have to believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross on your behalf and that he died in your stead and in your place. And anything more than that is simply post-salvation epistemological information. Resurrection, ascension, session, intercession, all the rest of it. The whole concept of doctrines related, the exploitation of the 40 things that accompany salvation, the thousands of Bible doctrines that are contained within the Word of God. Right now, Bob is up to close to 500 doctrines on diskettes for computers. 500 separate doctrines and still going strong. And there's been, let's see, since 1989, there was 430. Now there's 70 more that have been added. 70 more in that short amount of time. Does that mean that the Word had thousands of doctrines? Some that are yet untouched and undiscovered. And when you find them, it's not going to be like those jerks that spend $21 million to get $11 million worth of gold out of the sea. That really makes a lot of sense. And they show these gold coins and these gold bars and everything they're bringing up, you know, and they had to give the government of that particular area a quarter of their findings. That's fine. And they ended up with $11 million worth of gold. And so then the guy says, in conclusion, he says, yeah, but it cost them $21 million to get it out of there. Brilliant. I think they should be working for our government. That's the way our government thinks. They should be advisors for Hopey Dopey there. What's his name? What is his name? Clinton, that's it. I have a mental block with that. It just bothers me. Well, he's from Hope, so I figure Hopey Dopey, that comes in, doesn't it? And then so is Susan, and I don't know about that. Some people just have to come from places, unfortunately, like I was born in New York City. I can't help that. It's like Nazareth. What good thing can come out of New York City? I was also born the very day that Franklin Roosevelt was inaugurated. Ugh. Isn't that horrible? March 2nd, 1933. Awful. Married Thanksgiving, though, so at least that's nice. Got something to be thankful for. 40 years coming up next Thursday. Can you believe that? 40 years with the same woman. Marvelous. Taking her out over the weekend. You won't see me. I'll be gone. Capacity righteousness, then, is potential after salvation, and it's based on the utilization of your spiritual skills. Now we're putting it all together. This is experiential righteousness, which obviously develops from your execution of God's plan, namely the problem-solving devices. You see now why I spend so much time on the problem-solving devices? Hammering and hammering and hammering, and some of you are looking at me and saying, oh, well, it's the key to the whole Christian life. The whole Christian life. Why? Because the one thing we have in common, what is it? Problems. Right? Anybody here that have any problems? Leave. You don't belong here. We're people of problems. If you stay here long enough, we may even be your problem. It's one of the problems we have, being people. We can't divorce ourselves from the reality of interaction with other people. I hope I'm not a problem for you, but I guess I could be. Capacity righteousness is then potential after salvation. And finally, point C, in this one particular point, at the moment of the resurrection, there is capacity righteousness given to the believer, which provides perfect capacity for living in the presence of God forever. Not only do we have a glorified body, but we're going to get another phase of capacity righteousness. So here we have it then. The three areas of sanctification. First is positional sanctification. What area of righteousness did we receive at that point? Imputed. Okay? Capacity based on imputed righteousness as well as positional righteousness. Second, we have experiential and or progressive sanctification. There's where the Christian life, here's where you are right now. Here's where I am. And what is pertinent then for our spiritual advance? Using the three spiritual skills, especially the last, as a result of the first two. The first two set up your learning. The last one sets up your application. Filling of the Spirit makes it possible for you to understand spiritual phenomena. The third, the application of the problem-solving devices. There it is. And what's in between? Spiritual IQ, learning, and giving you the ability to learn. And giving you, under logistical grace, a right pastor teacher, a lovely place like this to come in, a little cold, but it keeps you awake. And tonight is a very pleasant night. It's very pleasant up here. It's getting more pleasant, too, as the bulb gets hotter. And then thirdly, and that's what we just saw, finally, ultimate sanctification. And what's given there? Another capacity righteousness at the moment of your resurrection and or rapture. Why? One prepares you positionally. The other prepares you experientially. And the last prepares you eternally. Now, let's cover them with some detail. Capacity righteousness at the moment of salvation. All that, by the way, was intro. That's to get you started. Now you understand where we're going with this thing. Capacity righteousness at the moment of salvation. All right, we've already seen that as a part of positional sanctification, we have double portion imputation. But in addition to that, we have another one called justification. Justification is the judicial act of God whereby the believing sinner is declared righteous. Notice I said the judicial act of God. Why? Because it is looked upon, it's first of all a judicial scene. It's a judicial word, justification. If you pull the trigger and someone dies as a result of your having shot them, you'd better be justified in doing so. There are many, many legal terms that are used throughout the scriptures. One of them is the word condemnation. This is another one. Justification. Who is the offended party? God. Who is the offender? Who is the offense? We are. So what does God do? Through justification, he removes the offense. He forgives the offender. Why? Because someone else paid the price. And that's legal, by the way. If someone has been, it isn't done often. I don't know anyone that would want to do it. But if someone has been given the death penalty, that's the death penalty. And here's George standing there, and he's been sentenced to die by the gallows. And someone else comes in and says, George does not have to die by the gallows. I'm going to take his place. Legally, George can go free. Why? Because justice has been served. That's simple common law. It existed in the ancient world. I'm sure it still exists today. So what's the point? Christ comes in, takes our place. He goes to the tree. And therefore, we are justified. We have been set free. So Romans 5:1 then takes on fuller meaning. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again, why do we have peace with God? Because we were the offender. He is the judge. See, he's the judge, he's the jury, and we stand in front of him guilty. The pronouncement of guilt was, the sentence, by the way, is given at the moment of physical birth. What's the sentence? Like a fire. There it is. Born physically alive, spiritually dead. We are not condemned because we sin. According to John 3, we are condemned already at the moment of physical birth. Why? Because we share in, well, Adam. Remember, when Adam sinned, he sinned for the entire human race. And when you're born, when you take your first breath, you were right there in the garden sinning with Adam. Positionally. Why? Because you're in Adam. We may look different, we may have varying backgrounds, come from different nationalities, but we all came from the same basic Adam. Because we all have one thing in common. We all have a sin nature. And we got it from our, and I don't even want to suggest how many greats that would imply. How many greats can you have in 7,000 years? A lot of greats. All right, how about great to the 7,000th power? How's that? That makes it simple. That's how many greats he is to us. We're all related. Say, oh, no. Yeah, we are. Distant in some cases, but we're all related. Because we all go back, we all have one thing in common. We all have a soul. We all have at least one heart, two eyes, a nose, a mouth. So physiologically, we are built just about the same. A little bigger here, a little smaller there, a little taller, a little shorter, a little wider, a little thinner. Different color hair, different facial makeup, bone structure, etc., etc., etc. But regardless, in our blood, and it may be AB, it may be B positive, B negative, AB negative, it may be R, Q, W, X, Y, Z. I don't care what it is. It possesses the sin nature because we had a human father. And he got it from his father, and his father got it from his, and it goes all the way back to Adam. And Adam had sex with his wife Eve. She produced a child, had a sin nature. Next one had a sin nature. And from there on, it's been perpetuated ever since. Therefore, we're in Adam. And because of that, we all die. Why? Because when Adam sinned, we all sinned when Adam sinned. Somebody told me once, well, I don't like the idea that I should be condemned for something that Adam did. Well, too bad. Do you have any choice about being a member of the human race, you cluck? If you're a monkey, you wouldn't have a sin nature. Then you wouldn't have eternal life either. Isn't that a stupid response? I don't like the idea that I should be held guilty for or responsible for what Adam did. What arrogance. Live with it. That's just like saying, my mother had red hair, my father had red hair. Why the hell do I have red hair? What do you want, green? And you notice that it falls within a spectrum of between blonde to black, or in the case of albinos, from white to black. And there's only two species of Homo sapiens that have black hair, true black hair. I used to put down black on mine, but you take it one, hold it up to the lights, brown. Just dark brown, a lot of brown hair. Mix a little oil in with that, it looks black. Or butter, if you please. Someday I'll tell you that story again. And I used real butter, too, and boy, did that stink after it began to... What does butter do? It got rancid, exactly, and I had a rancid head. I was trying to train my hair. I was 14 years old, you know, and I had this Brillo that would stand straight out, like that, like I look in the morning. And so I wanted to hold it down. Well, it wouldn't stay down, so I got butter. I didn't have any, a little dabble, do you? I figured I'd use a half a stick. Sure looked good for a while, though, I'll tell you. Say, you must have looked like a real greaseball. Well, and what is it that justifies us? Faith, the non-meritorious system, that which is actually directed toward the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember that justification has two sides to it. There's justification on one side and propitiation on the other. Man is never propitiated. God is never justified. God doesn't need to be justified, nor does man need to be propitiated. Propitiation is the satisfactional factor that God sees in the work of his Son. So he's satisfied in what he sees. God says, I am propitiated. Man, you're the guilty one. You are justified. And don't ever say justification, just as if I'd never sinned. That's sloppo Baptist stuff. That will not be tolerated in an academic atmosphere such as ours. Besides, what does that really say? Absolutely nothing. Therefore, what does it communicate to the person who is listening to that? Nothing. Just as if I never sinned. The whole issue was sin. And then you lose the whole aspect of the offended God and the offense and the offender, the sin nature. But you'll notice that people are always trying to minimize sin and always make it light and make it less than to justify themselves or their actions or something, to vindicate somehow. And when you come right down to it and say to a person, well, you're totally depraved. I don't like that. Too bad. You know how many people deny total depravity? It's too demeaning. You mean as far as God is concerned, I'm nothing? That's right. Oh, I can't believe that. God of love wouldn't do that. That's a little illiberal that says that, see. Or hopity hope or whatever. Hoppity hoop. Well, you heard what he said about when the guy committed suicide, right? Apparently, he didn't learn anything from the pastor that I had met personally from Little Rock. Not a thing. He says, well, you know, I just hope that he was a good man, and because he was a good man, he'd be with the Lord right now. That's what our president had to say. After listening to one of the greatest Southern Baptist preachers that ever lived. I didn't say the greatest preacher that ever lived. I said the greatest Southern Baptist that ever lived. And boy, did he swing a big stick for many years. And guess whose tapes he used to listen to for years? Mm-hmm. You got it. And he spoke at one of our conferences, and it was a riot. He was teaching basics, right? I think he'd gotten to the point, I think he was in his 90s at that point, and he'd gotten old, and he didn't realize he was talking to a bunch of pastors that were all categorical. And so he says, and where do you suppose I got all this stuff from? This is my own personal study in the Word. Somebody should have shouted out, yeah, reel-to-reel recorder also. Because it was all Bob stuff. Rebound, everything. Same terms, everything. Everything, right down the line. Goon, 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 goon. Great man of God, though. Great books. I've got a few of them at home. Well, that's where our president went to church. Didn't get much. Maybe he was there when he wasn't speaking. I don't know. Maybe he walked in and looked around and said, I went to church there once. That's like I went to Dallas. I did. I walked in the front door, marched around, went up to the library, talked to somebody that I knew, went down, saw a film. Half hour later, we were in the car. I went to Dallas. Dallas Theological Seminary. I was there.
Therefore, being justified by means of faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. According to 1 John 4:10 and 11, we are beneficiaries of God's personal love. Well, we'll stop here because next time I want to cover 2 Corinthians 9:8 and related passages. Remember, if you have any questions, I encourage them. I want you to ask them. Write things down. Some of you will notice even conversations that we've had after class, I've incorporated into Bible class this evening. That encourages me because it tells me what you're thinking, what you need. I am not, repeat, I'm not omniscient. I don't have the ability to foresee the future or read your minds. Well, you say, but you're led of the Spirit. Of course. And the information I give you, but it's a lot when I can get right down to it and answer the question directly. I will eventually, you understand that. But why not get the information right away? That's the way I'd want it. And that's why we have people who come up and say, hey, I have a question. And you can write it down. And if I can read it, if it's a question that I don't know, I'll just tell you how dumb it is. That's all it is. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together, the challenge from your word and from these principles that we've learned, again reminding us that our life is important to thee, and everything that was necessary for us to advance was given to us at the moment of salvation. May we use these things, may we exploit them to the uttermost, to glorify thee in time, and therefore be assured of that glory in eternity. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.